Let me begin, if we may, in Acts chapter 17 and remind you of an occasion when Paul had preached in the city of Berea. He had just fled from Thessalonica and had come to this other Greek city where the attitude toward receiving God's word seemed to be a whole lot better among the Jews that were meeting in the synagogue there. And so he preached to them, and verse 11 of Acts 17 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." That needs to be our attitude this morning, that we'll search the scriptures concerning the things that we're talking about here. These individuals had open minds. They were receptive to the truth, but they didn't want wooden nickels. And you don't want a wooden nickel either. So I would encourage you to do several things. Please take notes while we study today. You can also pick up an outline after we conclude our study, but it'll be out there in the foyer. But, take your own notes so that you'll have the benefit of that you can review those. Follow each passage of Scripture that we examine this morning. And then do review those things at home. And if you find anything at all that's contrary to God's Word that I've taught, by all means, please immediately bring that to my attention. I don't want to be guilty of teaching false doctrine. And so my part of that is that I need to be very careful what I teach. We don't all need to be masters, knowing that the examination of masters is very, very critical on behalf of the Lord, as James would have us to understand. Now let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. That'll be the starting point for the lesson. And in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Verse 15 is the one that we really want to focus on, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always. Readiness requires preparation. Being ready always demands constant preparation. Wouldn't you agree that no one can be ready for anything for which he hasn't prepared himself? Just imagine that you have a fire in your home and someone dispatches the fire department out there and the firemen get out there and they're walking around the truck trying to figure out which nozzle are we supposed to turn on here, and your house is burning down. You want them to have been prepared, had adequate training, and to kept that up on a constant basis to be ready to save your life and save your property. The military can't be able to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, unless they constantly are training, constantly exercising, constantly preparing. How would you like to go into the hospital for surgery and the doctor comes out just before they wheel you into the operating room and says, "You know, I've been a plumber all my life and I've studied some books on surgery. You're going to be my first." I think you probably, no matter how critical your situation was, get up off of that gurney and go find another doctor. You want someone who is prepared. And the same is true with regard to those of us who do personal evangelism. And I hope that if it's not all of us now, that it soon will be. Everyone must make ready for his work. To be able to do it properly, to be able to do it successfully. And many saints just don't know how to prepare. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, because we're going to be preparing for a unique work that Christians have been assigned to do. Other people try to copy that in some ways, but they're not doing what you'll be doing in teaching the gospel. And so here we want to be prepared so that we can deliver the truth of Christ to every creature in the world. And so, you know, where we start and how we prepare will be the things that we'll try to talk about to some degree this morning. A little bit about personal evangelism. One of the first things that I think, in fact, maybe the principal thing that we have to do to prepare ourselves, not only for personal evangelism, but to be successful in our lives as Christians in every respect, is to make our attitudes godly. We spoke the other night about a lawyer who came to Jesus with the intention of trying to entrap him in his words. He was testing him, or tempting him, as Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So, you know, love for the Lord should make us enthusiastic to serve him. Love for our fellow men should make us enthusiastic for saving him. And that's what we want to do in our purposes in personal evangelism. Look at Paul's attitude. I think Paul is an excellent example. Paul didn't just try to make people think how great he was and all of that. In fact, sometimes it seems that he was a very, very humble individual. I don't think he spent a lot of time looking in the mirror and admiring himself, either physically or spiritually speaking. But look how he approached his work as an evangelist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, he said, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." His eye was on the soul. He wanted to gain the more. He said, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that were under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." I think another passage that deals with Paul's attitude and his desire to be acceptable to those that he wanted to teach is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 32, he said, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So Paul wanted to create in his attitude every opportunity not only to be what he ought to be as a Christian, but to be able to teach that to others so that they could obey the gospel and benefit from eternal life as well. His attitude was so positive that it's no wonder that he was immensely successful in converting others to Christ. Something else that he knew was that the power of teaching the gospel wasn't in him. That it was, in fact, the power was in the message of Christ. Let me take you, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5. There was division and dissension among the disciples there in Corinth. And I think some of them had kind of latched on to one particular gospel preacher. Others had become attached to some others. And Paul was trying to correct that. And it reveals a little bit about his attitude too when he said, "Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? That ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Ministers is a servant. And he didn't say to everybody that came up to him, "Kiss my ring," you know. He was a servant. And he treated them as if that was his role in life. That even as the Lord gave to every man, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I didn't convert you to Christ," is a point that he's making. "Apollos didn't convert you to Christ. We're just servants that trained you, taught you. We prepared the soil to the best of our ability, but it was God that gave the increase." He said, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I think another passage along that line is in Romans chapter 1. And Paul said, "As much as is in me is," he said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith." And by the way, if we might just observe the fact that when he speaks of the righteousness of God, he's not talking about the fact that God is righteous. We know that. But he's talking about the plan that God has provided to make us righteous by washing away our sins. The plan of salvation, if you will, please. And so Paul says that the power for that is in the gospel of Christ. It's powerful. Paul's not powerful. Apollos is not powerful. None of the others are that he mentions there. So he knew where the power was, and he knew it wasn't in the messenger. And his primary focus as a gospel preacher was on Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." People didn't walk away probably. Maybe they did, but it certainly wasn't what Paul was trying to accomplish. If they said, "Boy, what a powerful speaker he is. He's eloquent. No, no, he said, I didn't try to do that. And he said, it wasn't with excellency of speech or wisdom. Boy, he is such a clever preacher. He's came up with such brilliant material. No, that wasn't his objective at all. He said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have a highlighter or pencil, may I invite you please to underline or highlight that last line in your Bible. I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's entire focus was on Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be as well. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I want you to listen very carefully, please, because you could easily misunderstand, misinterpret what I'm saying, all right? So be careful how you hear. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. I think there's a song like that, isn't there? So here's what I want to say. With Paul said he knew only Christ and Him crucified. So, you know, our objective as personal teachers is not conversion from man-made churches and organizations to the Church of Christ. It is not that. We are not trying to make people Church of Christ. Nobody that we teach should become a Church of Christ or Church of Christer. He should become a Christian. That's our objective. Depending on what the circumstances are, we might encounter other kinds of things that we might be tempted to try to straighten out right away. But our objective is not to turn someone from instrumental music to a cappella singing. I have a friend who's a member of the Baptist Church, and he loves to play his guitar. And he's a pretty good guitar player. We had a get-together over at his house, and a bunch of his brethren were there. And, man, that was some good country music. But that's not what we're trying to teach them to do. We're not trying to convert them from instrumental music to a cappella music. That's not our objective. We're trying to teach them Christ and Him crucified. We're not trying to convert them from institutionalism and social gospelism to the New Testament pattern of the church. There may come a time that it's appropriate for us to reveal some things to them from the Bible about those topics. But as personal evangelism, underline the idea of evangelism, we're teaching the good news of Christ. We ought to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. We're not trying to teach them from christening by sprinkling and smearing and pouring and convert them to immersion. Of course they can't be saved by those other methods. Ultimately, being baptized is going to have to be a part of the equation. But our primary focus is on Christ and Him crucified. You see the point that I'm making here on this? You know, if someone is only converted to these things, then we've misled him. We've failed to do our job in personal evangelism. And like I say, sometime, you know, ultimately we may have to deal with these issues, but that's not our primary purpose. So, you know, if we teach the gospel and one obeys the gospel, if he's really devoted to being a Christian and serving the Lord, all these other things are going to fall in place. That's going to happen in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the job that we want to do. So how do we change our attitudes? And remember, what we're talking about here is how do we make our attitudes godly? And of course, we can't have godly attitudes unless we're godly people. So the two go hand in glove together. How do we change these things? And you know, maybe it's easier than you think. Some of us may have quit smoking at some time in our lifetime, and that was a really complicated thing. It was difficult. We might have had fits and starts over and over and over again, and it just seemed like the biggest struggle that we'd ever faced in our life. And that may have been the case, but possibly the problem was not in the addiction to the cigarettes. The problem may have been in our mind, in our attitude about that, you see. And that's true with a lot of other things that we need to change. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, I think, has part of the answer to that. Because the proverbist is talking about evil people, if you read the context there. And he says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We usually paraphrase that a little bit by saying, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's really true. That's exactly true, even though that does kind of adjust the wording of the passage a little bit. You know, so that's psychologically sound. And the things that we think about the most are the things that we're exposed to the most. All right? So you think in terms of Philippians chapter 4, if you will. What kind of things do we want to be exposed to? Well, you know, if we expose ourselves to the wrong things, we're going to have a problem. I watched the series Band of Brothers. I'm an old soldier, and I really appreciated a lot of things that I saw in Band of Brothers. I could identify with that. Some of you others who have been in military can identify with those things. But there's one problem with that series of videos. There was so much profanity in it, which probably was pretty well the way things were among those people, but it was so profane that it was discouraging, and it was dangerous because you could pretty easily wind up copying some of that. We do the things that we see, that we hear, and that we experience, and if others around us, if we allow them to be the template that we follow, then we're going to be in a mess. So what do we think about? Instead of being exposed to that on a regular basis over and over again, till we're on the ropes and we're punch drunk from it, here's what Paul says to do. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, I got 2 or 3 minutes. I'll think on those things. No. Not just briefly, not just occasionally. Make these the things that we focus on in our life as Christians. And these will be things that lead us to read the Bible, that lead us to be around godly people, that encourage us to do the righteous things that we ought to do. Because we think about the things that we're most exposed to, and we do the things that we're thinking about. So what do? Let me use a word. We talked about baptism being immersion, so I'm not talking about baptism here. But let me suggest that we immerse ourselves. That we immerse ourselves in some things. Just as a side note, you know, people wonder sometimes how 3,000 people might have been baptized in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There's no way. There's not enough water out there. Of course there is. There were pools all over the town. In fact, you remember Jesus healed a man at Bethesda. That was a mikvah oath. A place where Jews would ceremonially cleanse themselves, and they'd step down into the water and squat down so that they were fully under the water and immerse themselves. We can do that with other things besides water. We can immerse ourselves in gospel things. And as we do that, we don't just become ceremonially clean as the Jew did, but rather, it'll increase our godliness. Spend more time with your Bible. I don't know if I told you about a brother that I know that when he was 12 years old, he was injured and he wasn't able to go to school. It practically crippled him, and so while he was at home recovering from having a tree fall on him, actually. He read the Bible. He read the Bible through twice. 12 years old, he read the Bible through twice. Cover to cover. Genesis 1. Revelation 22. Read every word of the Bible twice. We can do that. And he's read it, I don't know how many times since then. He's immersing himself in the Word of God. As far as reading material, you know, do we need to buy trash? Let me tell you something. If we become trash, we become what we read, what we hear, what we see, and if it's trash, we're going to become trash, and we're going to wind up eternally in a dumpster. Is that where we want to be? Why don't we replace that with some religious books, religious journals? There are magazines that are published by the Brethren. I saw one here just since I've been here, Truth Magazine. And I don't know whether you all subscribe to that or if the church buys them for you and puts them out there in the foyer or whatever. But you know, immerse yourself in that. Read that. Read those articles. Reread them. Highlight things in them and make notes on that and everything. Back in the back here, there's a bunch of recorded lessons. You probably don't want to hear these over again, but there are some others that are of value that you can get. And probably, you know, if there's a particular subject that you want to study, you could probably ask for, do you have a tape or do you have a disc about that? And the answer is probably yes. And you can probably get that. Listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You not only can learn some of the songs a little better that we sing in worship, or while we're washing the dishes at home. You know, then you don't have to use your songbook and get it wet from soapy water, right? But also it helps you grow. And remember, we were talking in the Bible class about the subliminal teaching. You know, that's one of the things that our children begin to pick up. Mom and Dad always singing, always reading the Bible, quoting passages of Scripture, asking us what they mean. You know, we can have a beneficial effect in that regard on our families as well. I see that you're at a gospel meeting. But frankly, I see some new faces today. Where were you Friday night? Saturday? Hey, next gospel meeting, be here on Friday night and Saturday. You'll be glad that you were. You'll benefit from that because you're immersing yourself in the gospel of Christ. Attend classes when special classes are offered, whether it's here at El Bethel or at another congregation. Go to those classes and benefit from that. Spend time talking with the brethren. Oh, yeah, we can talk politics. We can talk, you know, we can talk about North Korea and Iran, and we can just about talk about anything that we want to. But why don't we talk Bible with one another? We're here for Bible purposes. Why don't we raise questions to one another? Every once in a while, as you're reading, you'll wonder about something. You'll scratch your head. Why not, when you get together with some brother as we're going out the door, you know, and everybody spends a good while here talking, why not say, Brother Smith, you know, I was reading this passage, and I'm not sure. You can be like the Ethiopian nobleman, you know. I'm not exactly sure what this means. Can you help me with this? Or I've reached the conclusion that this and that. Do you think I'm right, or am I missing the boat here? You know, immerse ourselves in Bible subjects and pray. Yeah, I know. You lay down at night. Heavenly Father, we've all been there. Yeah, pray on your knees beside the bed. And don't put your head down because you know, don't close your eyes, you know. And take as long as it takes. You may start out and it only takes 2 or 3 minutes. But I promise you, if you immerse yourself in that, it will not take you very long to spend 15 minutes. That'll take care of you. You don't have to watch that junk on TV for 15 minutes. You can head up to your bedroom, you know, 15 minutes earlier, because I got to spend that time with the Lord. And you may even find that it gets to where it takes a half hour. And my guess is that some of us here have spent the night in prayer at one time or another. You know, immerse yourself in spiritual activity. All right, so if we want to be successful as personal evangelists, we need to eat, sleep, drink, inhale the Word of God, the spiritual things. Enough on that. Let's talk about, I have three other things that I want you to do. Study. Turned out they were the same. Study the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And that word for study, by the way, is the same Greek word that means diligent. Diligent study, I think, is really the point that Paul wanted Timothy to understand. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14, he said, "Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished through and through, in other words, unto all good works. We're going to study diligently God's Word. Crave that knowledge. Crave it and apply knowledge. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," that's most of the stuff we see on television, "flick the switch. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious." Crave it. Crave it. I recently saw an old Russian proverb that said, "A newborn hand on the breast makes a woman forget all the pangs of childbirth." Moms, you know that to be true, don't you? You know that baby craves the milk that you give him. And that's what we need to crave as Christians, the milk of the Word. And grow in knowledge as a result of our study. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation." You know that to be true, don't you? "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his own epistle, speaking of them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable pervert." The King James Version says rest. "Pervert, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destructions. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever." I like these passages. I'm fascinated by the passages that end with the word "Amen." Because he's not praying. He's saying that's how it is. I used to be a newscaster when I was growing up, and I don't remember now who he was, that at the end of his newscast, he'd say, "That's how it is on Sunday, October 15th, 2017. That's what "Amen" means. That's how it is. That's how it should be. So be it. Let us grow and develop. And keep adding to our spiritual development. You know, when somebody sees you with a baby and then a year or two later he gets to see you again for the first time and it's a little toddler toddling around, he says, "Oh my goodness, how big he's grown." We don't want him to stop there. We want him to become about 6 feet tall. Or however tall, his genes are going to allow him to go. We want him to grow up. And we want him to, that same person comes back when the kid is 12 and says, "Wow, we got a young man here on our hands." You know, he becomes, graduates from high school and say, "Man alive, he's not just a young man. This is a man now." We want to see people grow spiritually like that. So the Lord recognizes those differences in us. So immerse ourselves. We hand wash our dishes at home. And I'm a pretty sloppy dishwasher, so I wind up with water all over the counter, all over the floor, all over me. You know, and so I have to take a towel, a washcloth just won't do the job. I need something bigger than that to mop up all of that mess. You know what? I double that thing up and squeeze it out, and there's a whole lot of water that it has absorbed. I want you all to absorb the things that Christ and his apostles taught those that were lost. That'll help us prepare for personal evangelism. You know, let me give you one example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're familiar with Paul's treatise, 58 verses on the subject of resurrection. And he starts off this way. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." In other words, just as the Old Testament had prophesied is what that's what's saying to us. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep." Well, I'll tell you what, that is a great cloud of witnesses. If the greater part remain, that is a minimum of 250 plus one, 251 people that were still alive for Luke to go and to interview, I suppose, or whoever wanted to interview them and find out about Jesus' resurrection. There were a lot of witnesses That's all Jesus. After that, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So, you know, this is what Paul taught, that all about Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even more, about the Lord himself. Think about Peter's sermon on Pentecost. We won't read all of these, but in Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 14, taking you all the way down to, say, about verse 40 of that chapter, read that over and over again and absorb what he's saying. Peter preached at the temple in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 down through 26. Read that over again and again, the things that he said. Cornelius' house in Caesarea, Acts 10, verses 34 to 48. Paul's sermon in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, verses 15 through 41. Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill in Athens, verses 22 to 31, and so forth. Read them. After you've read them all, go back and read them again and again and again. Absorb those. You may not memorize every passage. That's not our objective here, but it wouldn't be a bad idea. But what it becomes is, you know every point that he made. You could write another sermon that would be almost like that, just based on the points that you read. I'll tell you what, you'd have a whale of a sermon if you did that. If you re-preached Acts chapter 2, that's a powerful sermon. That took people that were murderers and left them in such shock, I could almost hear them gasp and say, "What are we going to do now? We've killed the Messiah. Where is the hope?" Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and to your children, to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then with many other words, he told them to save themselves from this untoward generation. You know, you could preach a sermon like that. You could use some of the same words, but you could use your own words. And I tell you, it would be a knockout sermon. It would be a knockout ladies' class if you were to teach the ladies' class as well. All right, so absorb gospel lessons. And be familiar with the plan of salvation. Be familiar with things like sin and the effects of sin. Familiarize yourself with the consequences of sin, the remedy of sin. Familiarize yourself with Christ's church, its identity, its organization. How we work, how we worship according to the New Testament pattern. Familiarize yourself with some persuasive passages in the Bible. And don't just do it one time. Do it over and over and over again till you become the master teacher. We can do that. There are brethren who have done that. You know some brethren, no doubt, who have done that. Not master teachers in the same sense as Christ, but as good as a human being can do. Sometimes you'll have to decide when to teach some of these things that we've just talked about. Remember, we're going to start with Christ and Him crucified. But if a question arises, you need to be able to deal with that question. Don't just put it off. Give a short answer. You know, well, why is it that you don't have any music? Oh, we got music. It's a cappella. And the reason is because the Bible doesn't teach us to do certain things that we don't do. And it does teach us to do certain things that we should do that God desires. And so when He says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, we don't do that on a guitar. We do it in our heart. And with our human voice as we really praise God. You know, and then move on to Christ and Him crucified again, you see. And say it all in a pleasant way. We don't want people to get combative with us. We don't want to be combative with them. Let's be positive about that. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, "We then as workers together with him beseech you, we beg you, as General Mattis would say, with tears in our eyes." I love the Secretary of Defense. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." You know, so let's be prepared to present those things. And let's plan our responses to some of the false information that's out there. Some of us may remember there, somewhere here in Tennessee, there was a preacher's wife, decided she didn't want to be a preacher's wife anymore, so she shot the preacher. You know, you remember that maybe 8-10 years ago? I'm not really sure. And some wag on television by the name of Nancy Grace got a Baptist preacher to come and tell her about the Church of Christ. Can you imagine how that went? probably about the way that you expect. You know, he said, "Oh, they're a cult. They think everybody's going to hell, but them." And they're just that cult was found in the early 1800s by Alexander Campbell. Wasn't anything but a Scotchman, you know. And I mean, it's just, we need some help here. You know, Nancy Grace went and found somebody that would talk trash about us and not give a frank statement about who we are and what we do. Besides, hey, any of you involved in that shooting? I didn't think so. You don't deserve to be maligned over that situation. So how do you deal with that? When somebody says, "Well, I heard that Alexander Campbell was the builder of the church." Well, be ready to say what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 18, "I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." You see? Take him to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, "Salute none another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Now, how did Alexander Campbell do that in the 1800s? They were already there before the Bible was printed. You don't, you know, even before it was run through a machine to print it. You say, of course, you can say that in a nice way, but you show them that information, and then you move on to Christ and Him crucified. Or, you know, somebody says, "Well, you think that everybody is going to hell except you." That's not true. If you do think that, we need to do some work. Because it's the Lord that makes those choices, not us. We don't have any. I have enough trouble getting me to heaven, you know, and obeying the Lord without being judgmental about somebody else. In Acts chapter 17, Jesus said, Peter's. I'll get him right in a minute. Paul said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world." He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And I ain't he. By that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead. That's Christ, who'll be the judge of the quick and the dead. And then when you've said that, move on to Christ and Him crucified. People have a lot of ways of trying to dodge the issues of eternal life and that kind of thing. You remember the woman there at Jacob's well up in Sychar? She wanted to talk about everything except her spiritual well-being. "Oh, I sure would love to have some water. I don't have to reach down in that well and pull up the bucket and tote that thing back to town. You know, some people worship up here in the mountain, and you say that Jerusalem's the place where they ought to worship." "No, I don't have a husband." Everything except the issue that she needed to be focused on. Jesus got her focused. And we talked about that the other night. Jesus wasn't deterred by her trying to put Him off. And we shouldn't be deterred by that either. There's only one person who can decide whether someone is going to obey the gospel or not. And it's not we as personal teachers. It's the person that we want to teach. And there are many that were opposed to Jesus and His apostles. Many that resisted them. You know, we're going to face that too. But when somebody gives you a big fat no, when we're talking about, do you want to study the Bible together? Or how about if we, you know, and you, of course you can put little teasers in there to get them interested perhaps. But when it comes to whether they're going to obey the gospel and they say no, let it go. Let it go. Just say, you know what? I am one closer now to somebody that's going to be baptized. One closer. There may be another 50 or 60 more, but you're one closer than you were when you started studying with that individual. You know, and you go out on a beach, I don't recommend it, but if you go out on the beach, you know that there are lifeguards out there, and fewer than 1%, fewer than 1%, maybe less than a half, maybe less than a quarter of a percent of people on the beach are going to need the lifeguard or want the lifeguard, you know, at some particular point. But someone may be going down for the third time and sure be glad to have somebody grab his arm, pull his hair, turn him over on the back, and drag him into the shore. They'll be glad to do that. Somebody will be glad to learn the gospel, glad that there was a lifeguard available. Let's be ready for those who want it. And we can't know if they want it unless we offer it to them and give them some idea of what it is. You know, if you want to sell an air conditioner to an Eskimo, you better be prepared to tell him why he needs that air conditioner. I mean, you know, the temperature goes all the way up to 3 in the summertime. That's a heat wave. You know, have whatever it's going to take, as long as it's the truth. Think in terms of some of the tools that you can use, and they're available. If they're not immediately available here, then they can certainly be obtainable. Things like Nichols Pocket Bible Encyclopedia has a wealth of information in it. There's one that's called Ready Answers for Religious Errors that I recommend that you get a copy of that. It can be very beneficial. Ready Reference for Personal Workers is another one. A pocket topical index of the Bible. Things like this that will help you as resources in teaching people. Peruse the tract rack. I would like for every one of you on the way out the door to grab a tract. I don't care what the tract is about. Just grab a tract. Take it home. Empty the thing and make Donnie fill it back up again. And take that tract home and read it. And then come back next week or Wednesday night and take another tract. Till you've read every tract that's on that rack, you know, you'll benefit from that. That'll give you a tremendous resource of things to talk to people about as you're studying the Bible. Index your Bible. Write you know, a list of all the passages that have to do with faith, all the passages that have to do with repentance, confession, baptism, you know, whatever. Index your Bible. Make notes in the thing. You can always glue a new page of paper into your Bible and write your notes and whatnot in there. Make your resources so you have tools to help you in your teaching. I hope that we can consider tonight some additional aspects of preparing for personal evangelism. For right now, though, let's conclude with these thoughts, just as a quick review. There's no substitute for godliness, including a godly attitude, including a knowledge of God's Word. We can't teach others what we don't know ourselves. And we can't disguise vicious attitudes. You know, if we want to fight, we can find a fight somewhere. But if we want to teach people in truth and love, you know, we need to move our attitude in that direction, because people can discern that. They know what they're looking at and what they're hearing as we teach. Our inner feelings are easily discerned by other people. Our attitudes, they're out of harmony. with the masters are likely to elicit combativeness and rejection from those that we hope to lead to the Lord. So let's start preparing. Let's start preparing now. We can start preparing over dinner here this afternoon. And we can be ready to seize every opportunity that comes our way and be servants of the Lord. It might be that you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe nobody's told you what the Bible teaches about that. Remember these passages. Just remember the thoughts. You don't have to remember where they're found. But in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There are two words in there that you need to grasp onto. Believe, baptize. In Acts chapter 2, we just quoted a little while ago, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, baptized, for remission of sins. This is not to say that your sins have been remitted. It's not to join the church. It's for the remission of sins. Somebody said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And in Acts chapter 8, Philip responded, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He confessed, he was baptized. So, you know, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, baptism. That doesn't mean you're automatically done now. Got a ticket to heaven. You got to be faithful too. Are you subject to the invitation this morning? Don't put it off. We hope to meet again tonight, but I don't know if the world will still be here, and neither do you. So while you have the opportunity, won't you obey the gospel? While we stand together, while we sing for your encouragement.